It sounds pretty obvious to me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, how many times has that not happened? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, April the 27th in the year of our Lord, 2015. It is the completion of the Sherathon of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but additional gifts still may come in this week, and they will be counted as the Sherathon. I was listening to Joni earlier this morning talk about that. So don't hesitate at all. If you would like to contribute to the Sherathon, then that's how you might do it. I do want to give a big thank you to those who showed up on Saturday at our Long Gospel Seminar. This was the second one, and I do have to say we brought in more funds than the first one. I appreciated that. And those funds do go to KFUO in order to pay for our time here on the station. If you would like to add to those funds, you just simply go to lawandgospel101.com. And when you go to the bottom of the page, you got the opportunity to give us a gift. And that's at lawandgospel101.com. Well, as is our custom on Mondays, we like to look at one of the three readings for the coming Sunday, which is the fifth Sunday of Easter. It's Acts 8. That's the story about Philip going and converting the eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and baptizing him. Then in 1 John chapter 4, it talks about anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So that whole section is about love. But we're taking a look at John 15, which really has quite a famous metaphor. I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, when Jesus says, I am, a lot of times in the original Greek, the verb is Ami, E-I-M-I. That includes the pronoun I and the copula verb to be, therefore I am. But often he says ego, M-E. And the word ego, E-G-O, ego, is I. And what does that remind you of? Where Jesus would say, I am. It reminds you of the way the Greek talks about the name of God in the Old Testament. I am who I am. It's Yahweh. That's how it's pronounced. We're not even sure what the vowels are, because when the original Bible was written, there were no vowels. But we know there's the way they normally spell it is Y-H-W-H. And we're assuming the first vowel is an A and the second is an E. But we could be wrong on that. In fact, why it becomes a problem is that every time a lot of Jews would read that word, they would never say Yahweh. They would say Adonai, because that's the other word for Lord, but it's not the name of God. And they never wanted to take the name of the Lord in vain. And so a lot of times they wouldn't even use the word. And so it's difficult to know just how it was originally pronounced. But what we're talking about, Jesus says, I am. And when he says, I am, that means he's God. And sometimes he's the bread of life. Sometimes he's the way. Sometimes he's the truth. In this particular context, John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, this is important, because God cannot tell us exactly how the spiritual existence is, because we don't have words that can define it properly. So God is always using metaphors. How do you begin the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. Well, normally a father is begotten by you or adopted by you, but in this case, God is our Father because we're adopted into the family, but there's not that kind of a relationship of a father on earth. It's just referring to the fact that God as Father is one who watches over us, makes sure all things work to our good. And so that's kind of a metaphor in and of itself. Even saying Jesus is the Messiah, because the word Messiah didn't necessarily mean anything kind of spiritual. It actually refers to anointed one. So one could say that when the kings were anointed to be kings in the Hebrew, it would be a Messiah. And the point we're trying to make here is that God uses metaphors to make a point. So what's the big metaphor about the vine? Well, on a vine are branches. Now listen, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, you see, what God is doing here through the Apostle John is giving us a metaphor of how God operates. People who think they're a branch of the vine but do not bear fruit are taken away. Who would that be? Well, I would put in that category Pharisees. They think they're part of God's branch, and therefore, wow, they thank God they're not like other people. And why? Then they start naming the ceremonial things they are doing, so they believe that they're saved by works. It's a clear law and gospel problem. But bearing fruit means much more than just good works. It means proper witness and confession. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But even those branches that do bear fruit, in other words, who do have the proper confession, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, when a farmer does that, let's see, he has a bunch of plants, maybe cherries or peaches. I worked on a peach farm, almost got fired because the boss's son threw a peach at me and missed me. I threw one at him and hit him in the head. He almost fell out of the tree. So the boss was going to fire me, but he couldn't because I was bringing three workers because I had the car and nobody else did. So I got out of that one pretty good. But when I think of, that's hard work. You're up in a tree picking peaches, and then you get paid by the number of baskets that you make filled. Oh, very, very difficult. Anyway. You would prune a lot of these plants. In other words, that they may bear more fruit. But now verse 3 is really interesting. It says, already you are clean because... Now, you would think in this context, he would say, because of the fruit that you have borne. See, that's what cleans you. But that's not Christianity. In every other religion in the world, that's how you become clean before God. You bear the fruit he expects, whether it's praying five times toward a certain city, whether it's doing indulgences, whether it's doing ceremonial law, whether it's giving offerings, whether it's doing sacrifices. Just name the list. In fact, go to any un-Christian religion and you will find that they have a set of rules. And when you follow those set of rules, God begins to like you. He might then even love you. And finally, he'll save you. But it's really quite amazing how many times people aren't sure of salvation. They have no assurance of salvation. Saw a very interesting movie last night. It was a documentary about a real situation where a young pastor got involved with women in the congregation. And you wonder, how is that even possible? These are not women from the street. These are women in the congregation. But you see, it was one of these churches where they believe that God gives messages to people today outside of his word. And so all the pastor did is he said to these women, because his wife had died in a fire and he was very lonely, that it was God's word that he should be with these women. And of course, in a way that is contrary to God's word. And it was just amazing how these women fell into that trap. Finally, they discover that he had actually murdered his wife with a fire, and so he went to jail. But it shows you, like, he would say things, God told me. Now, you see, if you were a Lutheran, you would ask, show me the Bible verse where it says that. And of course, there are no Bible verses. Because once you get the idea that God continues to give words to certain people, and they, of course, are the higher ones on the totem pole, boy, you can really have problems. Because what are you going to say? You're going to call him a liar? But if you belong to a church that does not understand that the Word of God has been completed, and therefore any new information is probably from Satan, not from God, boy. So, what does verse 3 say? You are clean because of the fruit that you have done. No, listen to this. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, who's speaking? It's not John. It's Jesus. This is a quotation from Jesus that John has put in what we now call chapter 15. Now remember, the chapter numbers were never there. This is all kind of done much later with verse numbers, just so we could find it more easily. For instance, in the old days when they didn't have chapters, Psalm 23 was known as Dominus Est, which is the Lord is. And everybody knew that that was what we today call Psalm 23. So they would take the first words in the psalm, and in the Latin, whatever they would say, that's how you knew what psalm you were talking about. But to make it easier, we now have chapters and verses. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. What word did Jesus speak to make you clean? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus forgave sins, and he was able to do that because he died in taking away what's called the curse of the law, so that you don't have to pay for your sins eternally anymore. The word that I have spoken to you. In fact, once more, we get to the key point of every passage in the Bible, and that is Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And nothing was created that was not created by the Word. That's John 1. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is really critical to understand that Jesus is the Word. And he speaks the word, as he did in the very first chapter of Genesis, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. So, this is called justification. Bearing fruit can never occur prior to being justified. In fact, that's verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Now here it comes. For apart from me, you can do nothing. See, this is where some Roman Catholic theologians get what they call the anonymous Christian. This is a person who doesn't realize they're a Christian. And if you take a look at the Roman Catholic Catechism today, they would consider Jews and Muslims who do good works to be Christian anonymously. One of their leaders in this movement, his name is Shilabix. He made the point that if anybody does not fear death, that shows that they have the Holy Spirit in them. Because only by the Holy Spirit do you not fear death. Well, that's not true. You'd have to say, therefore, that all of these people who attacked the Twin Towers, etc., they weren't fearing death. They were looking forward to it because of the promise of many women they would have, etc., etc. Are we saying, therefore, that the Holy Spirit guided them? No, the fear of death can easily be trumped by false teaching. But this is really critical. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Now, going back to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, this is really kind of interesting, because the Apostle Paul picks up here with what John is saying in Romans, where he's talking about the distinction between the two Israels. And the two Israels are such that what we're talking about is what? The Israel of faith and the Israel that does not have faith. And what he says when he's talking about the true Israel, and this is chapter 11, he says, in talking about the branches that were broken off, what were they replaced with? They were replaced with a wild olive shoot. That's the Gentiles. They were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now, nobody does that. I mean, if you have a storm and you see some of the branches have died, but you still have good root, they'll sometimes affix branches from other trees that are still good to that good root, that trunk, so that they can bear fruit also. It's called grafting. But what was grafted on? Wild olive shoots. Nobody would ever do that because it wouldn't work. But God is able to do that. As he grafted on you, as he grafted on every Gentile. That's really important to understand. And only when you're grafted on, and that's through baptism, are you able to do any fruit. As Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So what we have here is a miracle. And that's what baptism is. It's a miracle whereby God brings you into a right relationship with him. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's exactly the picture we have in Matthew 25. Here's another metaphor, not using vines and branches, but sheep and goats. And it's clear that the goats are cursed because they have no faith. And therefore, they go into the everlasting fire. Now, it's this verse 7 that's really difficult if you just read the English. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, people think, okay, I'm going to wish for a new Lexus. And they wait and they wait. It doesn't come about. That's not what this verse is saying, because it has some parameters. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Now, you see, when you're a Christian, what you wish is not what you would wish if you were not a Christian. Let's use Alexis as an example. I wish an Alexis. So if I'm not a Christian, I just say, God, I would like to have a Lexus. And please don't take too long, because you said it'll be done for you. You see, Jesus' words are not abiding in you. Because the proper way to pray for something that God has not promised in the Bible is to say, Lord, I would like to have a Lexus if it be your will. See, that's how the words of Christ abide in you, when you say, if it be your will. Because you're leaving the decision up to God. And guess what? God will answer yes then. He will always answer according to his will. Sometimes you might get the Lexus, sometimes you won't. Doesn't really matter, because you've been asking according to his will. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Ooh. But notice the word prove is really a courtroom word And it's referring to, this is the evidence I'll be looking for to see if you're really my disciples. See, that's going back to the sheep and the goats. Remember why the sheep are going to heaven? Not because they gave food to the hungry, etc., etc., but because they were blessed and they inherited heaven. But then they began to bear much fruit. That's really critical. And so God is looking for the fruit. Do you have fruit of the Holy Spirit? A lot of times you don't recognize it, but God can read your heart, because a fruit of the Holy Spirit, in contrast to a good work, is the distinction between motivation. How many times do you do something out of self-interest? That's just a good work. But the new man always does it out of love for Jesus, and sometimes you're not as aware of that as you should be. Why? Well, Romans 7, going back to Paul, listen to this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order, now listen to this, that we may bear fruit for God. How can we not bear fruit for God if we have not died to the law? Well, it depends what you mean by died to the law. On Saturday, I showed that the word law has many meanings. It can mean the Ten Commandments. It can mean the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. It can mean the first use of the law that the government uses, or the second, accusing you of your sin, or the third, informing you of God's will. It can even be a principle of life or a principle of creation, like the sun rises in the morning. That's a law. But when Paul's talking about dying to the law, he's talking about dying to the curse of the law. You see, before you die to the curse of the law, you are under the law. In other words, you're going to only be saved if you perfectly obey the law, which nobody does. So every time a person under the law does a good work, it is always out of self-interest. And it is impossible for that to be bearing fruit to God or for God, because you're bearing fruit for yourself. The Bible's so clear when you use the distinctions between law and gospel. Bearing fruit for yourself, that's not bearing fruit for God. That's just a good work, which even an atheist can do. But boy, bearing fruit for God occurs when you're tied to Jesus Christ, when you're a branch of his vine. Now, Jesus talks about that to the Pharisees. He says to them, and this is Matthew 3, verses 7 and following, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with," here comes the big word, "repentance." See, this is at the time of the baptism of John the Baptizer. And the Pharisees, they didn't like John the Baptizer at all, because they didn't think they needed to repent. So what is bearing fruit from God's point of view? It's a life of repentance. And what is repentance? It's contrition over your sin because of what you had done to Jesus Christ, and faith in Jesus that he will take care of it. In fact, Jesus himself says, we've been reading from John 15. Listen to Matthew 7. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Now, the diseased tree is none other than Satan himself. "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, what's the difference? It's really, I'm the root. If you're attached to the root Jesus, you will bear good fruit. If you're attached to the root Satan, you will bear bad fruit. Baptism is critical. Attending church services, wonderful. Yesterday at Emmanuel Olivet, I know they confirmed youth. And on Friday night, they had given their essays about what they believe concerning the doctrines of the Holy Christian Church, such as baptism and so forth. It was wonderful. And we pray that these youth will continue in the faith. And the way that that is done is by attending worship each week and Bible study where possible, so that God can continue to not only keep you clean, but to prepare you for the heaven that is to come. And we're going to be talking a lot about that in one of the most interesting hymns, which, by the way, is assigned for the fifth Sunday of Easter. At the Lamb's High Feast, we sing. That's going to be tomorrow with Mark Smith. He's going to be back with us, and we're going to take a look at that hymn so you can teach your children ahead of time in preparation for singing it. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.